Feel good about what I'm here to treat you on this morning, and believe that this is a pertinent word, and it's a good word. Amen. Genesis 25, head on down to verse number 22, and then when you get there, shout amen. Amen. Genesis 25, 22, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? Or why am I like this? In the original Hebrew, it actually reads, why do I exist? And the she here in this verse is Rebecca. And she went down to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And the elder shall serve the younger. And as I indicated just seconds ago, we are reading here this morning about Rebecca. She is a woman who is pregnant, and she begins to notice something rather odd about her pregnancy. And she goes before God and she says, why am I like this? What is wrong with me? And God speaks to her and tells her, there's two kinds of people inside of you. That's what's wrong. And then he tells her that the firstborn will serve the second, and that the second will be stronger than the first. And I want to preach to you today on this topic, the Rebecca syndrome. The Rebecca syndrome. The Rebecca syndrome. Amen. Let's put our Bibles down and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, we love you. We appreciate you, Jesus. We thank you. God, your word is anointed and it's powerful. God, I pray that this morning you would work powerfully in this service. God, there are hungry hearts here today. God, I pray you use me to speak to your people in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody shout a healthy amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a good hand clap of praise as this young man is being baptized. Amen. Come on, let's praise God for a new birth. Everyone shout in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. There he goes. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Turn around, shake a few people's hands, give them a great big God bless you. Be friendly, and you may be seated. Amen. When I read my Bible, I am always intrigued by a particular quality of the text, a particular characteristic of the text, and that is that the Bible, for as brief as it can be at times, or as exhaustive as it can be at times, it's always extremely careful to depict people as they really are. The Bible always depicts people as they really are. Readers, the audience, ourselves, are always left with a very sober view of humanity. Whether it's positive or negative, replete or incomplete, we have little or no room to make humanity more than what it is. Amen. We will always see people for what they are. When the Bible goes into length about anyone's life, amen. Amen. Somebody shout amen. 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 Let's give God a good hand clap of praise for that. Amen. When the Bible goes into length about anyone's life, it's careful to point out the flux of human life, the constant change that envelops the human experience. Life is not static. Your life is not static. In the Bible, a life can change in just a few verses, in just a page or two. And the reality is that that's the way life really is. Life can change right away without any warning, without any when you read the book of Job, here's a man's life who changed very quickly. In fact, the just in the second chapter, I believe, Job gets four messengers that just come to give him some of the worst news he's ever got. And something fascinating is that not one of them ever knocked on the door. Because trials don't wait to be invited. They don't wait for invitations. They don't ask for permission. Life can just change on you really quick. Now, the flux of life, at least as it's documented in the Bible, is not really meant to give us or leave us with a negative impression of people, because we're all like that. We share in that. We are collectively joined in that way. Everyone's life can become drastically modified without any kind of warning or advance. Now, what it should cause us to do, however, when we're reading our Bible, is cause us to focus our attention on the constant or the unchanging aspects of people's lives. Because sometimes it's the unchanging qualities that all of us have, or the people that you read about in your Bible, that helps them get through the things that are not constant. And all of us, and it doesn't, and I mean this for all of humanity, all of us have a certain way that God hardwired us. There's a way that God has made all of us. And there are certain aspects, and this is not part of my message, and I'm probably just dragging things out here, but this is why even when you discipline your children, the purpose of disciplining your child is not pain. And you got to be really careful when you discipline your children that you don't break their spirit. because there are certain qualities. You know, no two kids are the same. I only have one, but if I have another one, I know that they are not going to be like my other one. And you can have a really strong-willed child. And you got to be careful how you approach that child, because that strong will might be what's going to help them get through cancer when they're 40. That strong will might be what helps them break out of depression. That strong will may help them go through an unexpected divorce. That strong will may be the thing that saves them. And our job is not to change people's character. We'll let God do that. Because God is the only skilled surgeon that can say, I don't need that, but you got to keep this. I put that there, and that's there for... Somebody shout amen. Amen. And today we are reading about Rebecca. Now, Rebecca is a woman who you don't... She's in the Bible, but we have a good amount of verses on her. And the short amount of verses that we do have on her, there is a flux. We see Rebecca in several phases. Beneath those several phases, there is a quality that stands out over and over and over again. And I don't have time to preface all this, but just for simplicity's sake, when you see Rebecca in the Bible, you see her in four phases. We'll narrow it down to three, just for simplicity's sake. The first is when she is a young girl and she is drawing water out for Abraham's servant. And I'll explain what that is in a second. The second is when she is a young woman who's pregnant with twins, which is where we're reading about today. And the third is when she is a grown woman who is making decisions on behalf of her children. Now, each of these phases show a very different woman with a quality that does not change. She is, for all intents and purposes, a woman who knows too much and she knows too little. Rebecca is a woman who is extremely confident. She is a woman who asserts herself in a time when women could not and would not assert themselves. However, the Bible is very careful to point out the fact that she doesn't derive her confidence nor her assertiveness from some sort of gender-centric agenda. She is not just some feminist. I said it. That's gender-centric is a nice way of saying feminist. And I'm not a misogynist. And that doesn't mean massages. That's just... Just Google it. She's confident. She's assertive. She's insightful. She's insightful. And she is a young lady with purpose. And we know she's insightful because she's confident. When somebody is confident, it's because they have an insight. And she understands things. She's able to pick up on things. The first phase we see her in, as I mentioned earlier, she's drawing water for Abraham's servant. Now you got to understand, Rebecca is sitting by a well, and Abraham's servant comes looking for a wife for Abraham's son Isaac, and it's going to be Rebecca. And Abraham's servant prays. He says, "Lord," and in so many terms, and I'm shortening the story here, "lead me to this woman." And here's this stranger. And Rebecca is a woman in a day when women don't talk to strangers. But yet she somehow has some sort of insight that lets her know what strangers to talk to. She knows exactly who to talk to and who to not talk to. And she knows, I need to talk to this man. This is important. And she helps him. And then she begins to realize that her purpose in life is coming into play through this. And she is a woman Malcolm Gladwell, if you've ever read any of his books, he has a very good book, but he would call Rebecca a connector. And she is a woman who knows how to connect people across social circles. Everybody's got a friend that's a connector. They just, you know when you need somebody to hook you up with something, let me go talk to John. He probably knows somebody, right? Everybody's got a friend like this that knows a friend that knows somebody that just connects everybody. Rebecca was a connector. She knew. You know what? She told the stranger, "Why don't you come over to my house? We have plenty to take care of you. We have there's provisions for you at my house." And she did this without ever talking to her dad. She didn't ask for permission. She knew. You know what? This is okay. He can come over. There's a purpose here. There's a plan here. She's confident because she's insightful. She's confident because she has purpose. And whether you're male or female, when you have a purpose in life, you behave confidently. You make moves with a certain amount of awareness. You're not timid. And it doesn't matter whether you're male or female. You can behave this way when you know you got purpose. And I'm going somewhere. I know I'm taking my time. Just, we're going to get there. Don't worry. Rebecca had to be this way. This is the way God made her. Now, Rebecca was about to enter into a relationship with Abraham's son Isaac. And she was the total opposite of Isaac. Rebecca was a woman that knew how to take action. Isaac was a man who was always acted upon. This is not good or bad, it's just the facts. Rebecca was everything Isaac was not. You could say that Rebecca was Isaac's eyes. You see, Isaac was born in church. He was a good boy. He was never suspecting of people. He could not discern duplicity. He loved Esau. God said, "I hate Esau." Isaac said, "That's my boy. It's my baby." I mean, Abraham tells Isaac, "Let's go up the mountain. I'm going to sacrifice you." And Isaac's like, "Okay." He's just a good kid. Now, Rebecca doesn't come from a good family. She comes from a bad family. But Rebecca was the white sheep of the family. Rebecca was Laban's sister. And Laban was shady. Laban's dad was shady. In fact, when it dawned on them that Rebecca was going to get married, Laban held up the process, a tactic he would practice his whole life. Whenever things didn't move the way Laban did, he always tried to hold things up. And when Rebecca was going to get married, Rebecca's dad's not even in the picture. Laban steps in the picture. Laban says, "Let her make up her own mind." And he actually held up the process by 10 plus days just to not release her. Now, all of Rebecca's family was like this, but not Rebecca. I want to tell you something. And I'm not even really preaching yet. We're just chit-chatting. It is a gift from God. It is a gift from God to be different. I didn't say weird. I said different. It is a gift from God when you are raised in a family that's just full of swindlers and hucksters and hustlers, and there's something inside your heart that tells you that ain't right. It is a gift from God when you're raised around alcoholics and drug addicts, and something in you says that ain't right. It is a gift from God when you're raised in a family of brawlers and, and knuckleheads, and you say, you know what, I don't like that. You know, a lot of people never stop and realize. I am personally not a person that believes in predestination, but I believe that God is so ahead of the game. And I can look back over my life now and see that very early on in my life, God put something in my spirit that said, you know what? Don't feel comfortable with that. That is not okay. You don't have to do that. And there was a lot of times my whole family, I'm going to tell you right now, there ain't nothing worse than an old sinner who tries to introduce his ways to young children. And everybody learns something bad from an old person. You got to be careful, young people. You got to, I'll never forget. I don't even know why I'm sharing this. I probably shouldn't share this. I'll never forget. In my house, my parents, neither one of my parents ever did drugs. My dad had a brother. And I'll never forget going over to my uncle's house one time. I was probably about 10 years old. And I'll never forget watching my uncle smoke marijuana. And he could tell. I mean, this is the way all my dad's family was. And I would go to my uncle's house all the time. But you know, there comes that time in your life when you become cognizant. You're aware of stuff. And you know, I'd been going to school, so you're watching all, you know, Nancy Reagan talk about just saying no to drugs. And, you know, your dare and all this stuff. And I remember watching my uncle roll a joint, and I thought, my God. And he could tell that the 10-year-old woke up because I was just staring at him. And you know that look kids give you when they're going to tell? I had that look. Like, I'm going back to school and I'm calling the cops. And I'm telling the teacher and I'm publishing it abroad. And I'll never forget the next day, my uncle said, he called my mom. He said, can you bring Ari over? Bring him over. And I'll never forget, he asked me to come over. And I'd go to his house all the time, but this time was different. When I walked through the door, my mom dropped me off. My mom was a single mom. She worked hard. When somebody offered her to take care of her kids, she was like, take care of the kids. And so she dropped me off, and I'll never forget that day. He asked me to come in and sit down. I'm preaching to somebody right now. He asked me to come in, sit down. I sat down. He said, we need to have a talk. He said, you know, yesterday I noticed that you noticed what I was doing. He said, I want you to know there's nothing wrong with that. And I'm telling you right now, that began a very long, hard life for me. Because I thought, if there's nothing wrong with that, then I can do that. And it was just a few short years until me and my uncle were now selling drugs to each other. And it was just a few short years now until I would have a place, a refuge, where I could always go and do wrong. But I'll never forget the day that I was sitting there doing dope with my family, and I thought, this ain't right. Something ain't right about this. And I'll never forget the day they realized for the second time, he doesn't agree with what's going on in here. And all of a sudden, there was now a split. But I thank God for that split. I don't regret the day that God started working on me before I even knew who he was. I don't regret the day that God started talking to me before I knew who he was. I don't regret the day that God said, your uncle woke you up to drugs. I'm going to wake you up to righteousness. They woke you up, amen, to a life of evil. I'm going to wake you up to a life of holiness. You know what? This ain't part of my message, but I feel like there's a couple of young people here today. There's been something going on inside of you. There's been somebody that's introduced you to evil, but somebody's been bringing you to church, and now there's something else waking up inside of you. Hey, I got news for you. If you got to go in a different direction than all your family, there ain't nothing wrong with that. There ain't nothing. You got a family right here. You got a family right here with the people of God.
Oh, hallelujah. Somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen. Rebecca, we're going to preach now. We're just chit-chatting. Rebecca, the tie came off. I'm going to preach. Rebecca knew a lot. In fact, in Hebrew, the name Rebecca is Rivka. Rivka means she who joins things together. She could put stuff together. She could put people together. She understood stuff. She had that ability, that unique ability to reconcile things. But there came a day where her insightfulness, her sense of purpose, her ability to join pieces together wasn't working. There came a day where she didn't know what was going on. There came a day where she couldn't put the pieces together. And on top of that, it came at a time when she was leaving. She was transitioning from youth to adulthood. And she was about to enter a phase in her life of intense responsibility. She was about to become a mother. She's pregnant. But being pregnant is not what baffled her. I would even go as far as to tell you she probably knew she had twins. You know, you don't got to be a rocket scientist to know my stomach is bigger than your stomach. It wasn't the twins that was freaking her out. It wasn't the size of her tummy that was freaking her out. It wasn't even the fact that she was pregnant that was freaking her out. What was freaking her out was that there was a war. There was something wrong with the way the children were behaving inside of her. And here, that assertiveness, that confidence, that insightfulness saved her because it caused her to go before God. She didn't go to Isaac. She said, he don't know. She went before God. Now, if you just want to take a chronological approach towards the Bible, Rebecca is the first woman to have ever prayed. She is the first woman to ever go before God on her own, by herself, and talk. And she goes before the Lord, and she says, "Why am I like this?" Let me tell you something. There's stuff about you that only God knows. There's dynamics about your character, your personality, your faults, your failures that only God understands. And we all got to grab a hold of this. There comes a time in your life where you got to stop talking to people and you need to start talking to God. There comes a time in your life where there is no therapist, there is no psychologist, there is no group therapy, there is no peer counseling, there is no gossip, there is no Facebook post, there is no... You are going to have to do business with God. You are going to have to go before God yourself and say, "You know what, Lord? I love my preacher, but I still feel like there's something wrong. I need you to talk to me. You know what, God? I love my grandma. She's wise, but I need you to talk to me. You know what, God? I read this book and that book, but there's still something I can't get right. I need you to talk." And Rebecca goes before God and she says, "Why am I like this?" And God says, "I'll tell you why you're like this. Because there's two people inside of you. There's two people inside of you." But God says, "Take confidence. The one that's born second will have power over the one that's born first. The second birth will be more powerful than the first birth." Now, let me just tell you something. That was not self-evident. Because when she actually gave birth to those kids, listen, the Bible says Esau was a hunter, a mighty man. The Bible says Isaac was a tent dweller. Let me tell you, you do not need to be a theologian to figure out who had all the muscles. Esau was big, burly. You know, Isaac just chilled in the tent. It was not obvious that Isaac, that Jacob. Would be stronger than Esau. It was not obvious that Jacob could overpower Esau. But God said the second will be greater than the first. I'm preaching to somebody here today that you are seriously wondering, why am I the way that I am? Why am I wrestling the way that I'm wrestling? And I'm here to let you know a very simple truth. There are two people inside of you. One is carnal. One is spiritual. Amen. I want you to know that there are two warring inside of you. And they will fight their whole life. It's not going to be a short temporary war. It's not going to just happen, amen, for a couple of months and then go away. It's going to happen at every phase of your life. Jacob and Esau warred against each other for years. It was not an overnight struggle. It was not an overnight deal. It's something that went on for a long time. It went on for a lifetime. And I want you to know that inside of you, there is a man, there is a woman that does not like God. There is a man and a woman that does not yield to God. There is a man or a woman, amen, that is not going to do what God says. But there is also, amen, or in some cases, for some of you, there's already a spirit of God inside of you that says we can overcome Esau. And for others of you, it wants to get in you today. There, God wants to give you a second birth. Amen. God wants... Hey, I want you to know. I want you to know you don't got what it takes to conquer Esau on your own. You need a promise from God. You need a blessing from God. We need to pray right here just for a second. Let's pray. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus. You know, we all know the story. Maybe we don't. I'm sure... Let me say this. You got to get bold with God. You got to get bold with God. I'm reminded of the story. There's a grandma, good woman, just lived for God all her life, kept all the rules. She's got her grandson with her one day. She's walking on the beach. And a big wave comes out of the ocean and swallows up her grandson and takes the boy away. And she looks up to heaven and she shakes her fist. She says, God, all my life I've obeyed you. All my life I've served you. I've done right. Why would you do this to me? Why would you take away my grandson, my boy? And all of a sudden, the wave, another big wave comes out and drops the boy off on the seashore. She looks up to heaven. She says, he was wearing a hat. When you get a hold of God, you got to go for the gusto. You got to go for the whole thing. You got to tell God, why am I like this? I got to change. I need a full-blown change. I got to get rid of these cigarettes. I got to get rid of this alcohol. I got to get rid of this pornography. I got to get rid of this. God, I need you to change me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I need you in my marriage. I need you to help me raise these kids. I can't do it by myself. I got a war going on inside of me. I need you to step in. I'm telling you right now, you ain't gonna get nowhere with God just sitting there on the chair. You ain't gonna get nowhere with God just chilling in the pew. You're gonna have to get aggressive with God. You're gonna have to tell God, you gotta do it, Lord. Hey, I'm telling you, that war going on inside of you, it's serious.
Esau can win. If you don't get that second birth going, amen, that second birth will win. It may not look like it, but it will. It may not feel like it, but it will. Let me preach to the saints just for a second. I don't care how carnal you are right now. If you'll let the Holy Ghost have its way, it will win. If you know, and I'm telling you, I felt this from the minute I came into this service. There's people here right now, you've been living for God. Amen. You're distraught, you're discouraged, you're despondent, you're disconnected. Listen, I'm telling you right now, no matter where you're at this phase in your life, the Holy Ghost can win. It may not look like it's stronger than your emotions. It may not look like it's stronger than your flesh, but the Holy Ghost is. Yes. You know, I cannot begin to tell you how many times I've come to church ready to quit. You know, maybe everybody's not like this. I can't tell you how many times I come to church thinking, God, if you hear me, God, if you don't do something today. I can't tell you how many times I've been living for God and my old man will just reemerge. Just some funky, carnal, nasty. I'm telling you right now, I know what it is to pray and fast and still act bad. Sometimes I don't even fast because I get worse. I know what it is to read pages and pages and pages of your Bible and still be all whacked out. But I made it up in my mind a long time ago. I believe the Bible says greater is he that is in you. Greater is he that is in you. I just believe that the second birth can win. I just believe Jacob's stronger than Esau. I just believe the thing that's blessed is greater than the thing that's cursed. I just believe that Holy Ghost works. I am not going to be addicted to anything. I'm not going to be controlled by anything. I'm not going to be manipulated by anything. Not because I'm smart. Not because I'm intelligent. Not because I'm, amen, selfless. Not because I'm motivated, but because I got the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost does the work. Let's pray right now in the name of Jesus. Somebody shout Jesus.
Jesus.
Somebody shout Jesus.
Jesus.
You know what? I'm not going to preach much longer. Let me say this. Some of you, you know, I just had to get to the point where I knew I needed God. I just knew I needed a second birth. Look at your neighbor and say, you cannot do it without God. Look at your other neighbor and say, you cannot do it without God. I'm telling you right now, you don't have the resources to do it without God. I'm telling you right now, you won't get over bitterness without God. I don't care what anybody tells you. Hey, I got, you might even be able to get off dope without God, but I'll tell you what you won't be able to get off is the spirit that made you get on dope in the first place without God. You might be able to drop cigarettes without God, but you'll never get over that stressful anxiety that made you start smoking in the first place without God. Because I'm telling you right now, when God made you, he made you with a God-shaped hole. There's a hole inside your heart that only God can fill. There's a wedge inside your spirit that nothing else in this life can fill. Only God can fill it. Hey, I got news for you too. God made you with certain disabilities, inabilities, with certain spiritual and in some cases even physical handicaps that if God don't help you, you will not make it. You will succumb, you will crumble, you will fall. But here's the deal, and I really don't feel to go past this. You've got to go before God And you got to get bold. And you got to, you know, Rebecca knew the rest of her life. God gave me a word that the second will conquer the first. God gave me a word that the second boy will be stronger than the first one. And she held on to that her whole life. Her whole life. There are people here today, you've got to get up here and pray. Listen. I'll never forget. I was praying. We were at the church one day. I was at my friend's church. We were there cleaning. We were vacuuming, cleaning the window. And he had this little nephew. He was probably about 5. And little dude had a bad life. He had been abused. Parents left him. I mean, you know, he had all kinds of brothers and sisters from different parents. I mean, it was just bad. And I mean, I knew this little kid's condition. And I remember asking my friend, I said, bro, does he have the Holy Ghost? And my friend was like, nah, we're cleaning the church. And I said, he needs the Holy Ghost. My friend looked at me and said, yes, he does. But I took that little tormented child. And you know what I told him? I said, son, let's ask God to forgive us. See, a lot of people would stop right there. What are you telling a 5-year-old kid who's been abused his whole life to ask God to forgive him? I'm telling you right now, it don't matter who you are. It don't matter how fragile you are. It don't matter your situation. Everybody got to come to God and do business. Everybody has to ask. And you know what? That little boy did ask God to forgive him. And you know what? Right there in between Windex and vacuum cleaners, he started speaking in tongues in just a few seconds. I'm telling you right now, but I had to coach him. I had to tell him, you got to talk to God, son. You can't just sit there. You're going to have to open up your mouth, tell God you're a sinner, tell God you're sorry, and then praise him and see what he'll do. You know, you know why I'm saying that? You know why I'm saying that? Because here's what's about to happen. Here's what's going to happen in just a few seconds. I'm going to make an altar call. That means I'm going to tell people to come up to the front and pray. And there's people that are going to come to the front and pray. Because you're good. But I'm going to tell you, lift your hands and pray. And you know what you're going to do? The exact opposite. You're going to keep your hands down. And you're going to mumble. I'll tell people, raise your hands, say hallelujah, shout to God. And then get out of here and be the loudest person in the parking lot. Yelling, screaming, just to get in the car. And you act quiet up here. I'm telling you, you got to throw all that junk out. You got to get up here and you got to say, God, why am I like this? God, help me. Come on, there's a couple of men here. You be yelling at your wife every day, but you get quiet at the altar. Yelling at the kids every day, but you get quiet at the altar. Yelling at the radio, the TV, yelling at anything that moves. And you come to church and you get cute and quiet. You need to come up in here and start talking to Jesus. You need to get up in here. Hey, I'm telling you, there are saints of God. I could call you out right now. You showed up to church. You know, do not sit there and watch porn Saturday night and ask God why you feel so carnal Sunday morning. And don't sit there watching movies, porn, yelling at people, cussing, and then come up in church and start talking about, I don't really feel anything anyways. Of course you don't feel anything. You all jacked up, bro. It ain't us, it's you. We ain't the problem, you the problem. The choir ain't the problem, you're the problem. Don't come up in here talking about, I think I need to go to another church. No, you need another you, not another church. You need to give birth. Don't come up in here holding back your tithe. And you know what? I understand. I hope I am not violating. I'm not trying to insult anybody. I am not trying to mince swords or do anything. But you know what? We do preach about money here. And if you are a visitor, you are welcome to give. And God will bless you. But for the saints, don't come up in here not tithing, holding back your money, talking about, I don't know if all that's necessary. I don't know why I'm stuck at this job. I'll tell you why you stuck, because you holding out on God. You getting greedy, you getting stingy, you holding out. Of course you are not. Don't you go off and Google, is tithing really necessary? Hey, you got all kinds of crooked, backslid, half out their right mind Christians talking about that's Old Testament. Let me tell you something. Tithing is pre-Old Testament. It goes back to our father Abraham, who walked by faith, not by a law. He walked by faith and he was the first to drop a tithe. Hey, let me tell you something. This goes way back, honey. You got to give if you want to get, and you only going to get what you give. If, in fact, you'll get more than what you give. And I hate it when people let Esau have his way and then wonder what's wrong with Jacob. Hey, I'm telling you, you're feeding the wrong thing. You're giving in to the wrong thing. I'll tell you what's wrong with you. You're giving over to the wrong thing. You got to give yourself over to the things of... I want to leave this alone. I don't want to meddle. I really don't. You know, listen, you know why I don't really like preaching revivals? I'm just going to be honest with you. I told this to Stephen and Josh, because I really don't feel like there's a lot to say. And you want to know the stunning thing about Christianity? It's a set of basic fundamental principles that are to be repeated every day. Let me tell you something else. Church starts on Monday. Some of y'all didn't catch that. Listen, you know when God, you know who gets tired of repetition? Old people. Not kids. I'll read a book to my daughter at night. Read it again. I just read it. Read it again. I'll throw my child in the air. Do it again. That's 50 times, baby. Do it again. Repetition is not the sign of death and boredom. It's the sign of life and vitality. Young, living, vivacious people love repetition. You know, when God created flowers, when he created daisies, he said, do it again. Do it again, do it again. When the, all of life, everything living and vibrant just repeats itself. It repeats itself. It repeats itself. And the hardest thing for me as a preacher is to try to pull rabbits out of hat, to try to explain to people, you need to have fun repeating the basic principles of Christianity. You got to just do it again and do it again. You know why I'm preaching this, Dawson? Because somebody is sitting up in here. I could tell you who they are. They're sitting up in here and they're thinking, you know what? I've heard this a million times. I'm carnal. I'm not tithing. No, that's not why I feel this way. Yes, it is why you feel that way. That's exactly why you feel that way. There's nothing new under the sun, sweetheart. You got to do what you did when you first got saved and then do it again and then do it again and then do it again and then do it again. You got to repent and then do it again. You got to praise and then do it again. You got to come to church with your best on and then do it again. You got to act right and then. Who here believes they can live for God today? No, really. Raise your hand if you believe. Do it again. Do it again. Just do it again. You just, whatever you're doing today, just do it again. And then do it again. And then just keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it until you get into heaven. And don't. Because the fight never ends. Your flesh reboots every morning. And the crazy thing about yourself is it wants to start off where it left off. The devil's different than your flesh. If the devil had his way, he would slowly creep into your life. Your flesh is like, man, let's go all the way right now. Don't just scream, cuss, girl. Let me see, the devil, a lot of people blame the devil, and I blame the devil for a lot, so. Trust me, I ain't got, but your flesh is different. I prayed for a long time, God help me know the difference between the devil and my flesh. Let me tell you the voice of your flesh. This is not the devil, this is your body talking. You already went this far. You might as well keep going. That ain't Satan. That's Susie. Your flesh always wants and want. That's why I pray every day. I really do. I pray every day. That might shock some of you. I pray every day. And I'm not talking about in the car. I will pray every day of my life. And it's not because I'm a preacher. And it's not because I want to act spiritual. I pray every day because I genuinely fear the ugly man that I can become. I genuinely. Listen, this might damage your confidence in me. But I'm telling you, in the last several months, I have really got to the place where I genuinely do not like the person that I become when I'm not prayed through. I genuinely fear. I have a daughter. I have a wife. I don't want to lose that. I got a life in God. I don't want to lose that. I'm going to die trying if I have to, but I'm going to believe God to deliver me out of my carnality, out of my bondage, out of my sins, out of my failures, out of my slip-ups, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to get the victory. I'm going to go to the church where nobody else is praying. I'm going to fast whether it's fasting week or not. I'm going to evangelize. I'm going to win a soul. I'm going to teach a Bible study. I'm going to pray until God touches me. I'm not here to impress nobody. This ain't a show. I want to be saved. Let's stand. I'm going to leave you alone. You know, I'm sure everyone here knows the story. the Indian chief talking to his grandson about the two wolves. The grandson tells his son, you know, in life there's two wolves. One of the wolf is a bad wolf. The other one's a good wolf. And they're always fighting. The bad wolf represents evil, lust, anger, hatred. The good wolf represents joy, love, peace, etc. And they're always fighting. And the grandson asked the granddad, he said, which one wins? He said, the one you feed the most. I'm being so serious. I am being so serious. You know, Dawson, when I came to church, I hated wearing suits. I just didn't like it. I didn't like ties. I got a big neck. I didn't like ironing. You know, I didn't have a wife when I came to church, so that means I was going to iron. My wife still don't iron my clothes, but some things never change. And I just, you know, I had this attitude of like, you know, God's just going to have to be happy with me being here. Just needs to take pleasure in this. No, you know what? I'm being so real with you. It ain't even funny. Listen, real talk. For some people, I know there are carnal, backslid heathens that wear ties and suits. I'm not preaching to them. I'm not preaching. But I'm talking to people who let their flesh have its way all the time. And I'm being so real with you. I'm being so real with you. There are some of you, you are not giving God your best. Let your funky backslid self go to court. You'll wear a suit. Yes, Your Honor. And then show up to church Sunday looking like a hood. Looking like you just rolled out of bed. You need to do your best for God. It's not about a suit. It's not about a tie. For some of you, it genuinely is. And you know why? Because the way you dress does represent your attitude. I don't care what anybody tells you. You might have a heart that loves God. You might be a good person. But I'm telling you, you've got to go all the way with God. You got to give God your best. Whatever your best is, wear it to church. Whatever your best. I remember I told my pastor, I said, you know what, pastor, said, I don't like wearing ties. And I would go to church. I'm not kidding you. I would go to church and I'd stare at everybody dressed up and I'd be like, I know him. He can wear that tie. He's a viper. She a snake. I don't care how nice her hair looks. And I remember I told my pastor, I was like, you know what, pastor? I don't care. You know, Brother John wears a tie and he's all backslid. He's all messed up. And I'm not wearing, you know, it ain't what you got on. It's what you got on the inside. Little did I know, it's what was on the inside that was giving me all the trouble. My pastor told me, he said, maybe it's you. See, here's the part. Here's the Jesus part a lot of people don't like. This is the part about Jesus a lot of people don't like. I don't even know why I'm getting into this, because it's murky water, but I'm going to throw it out there. You know what? Here's the part a lot of people don't like about Jesus, is that he wants to be Lord of all. Right? And see, a lot of people, when you say Jesus is Lord of all, you know, they start thinking, yeah, he's Lord of the car, he's Lord of the bills, he's Lord of the, you know, everything. And then when they look in the mirror and Jesus says, don't wear that. He's not Lord at all. This is so real. This is not for everybody. This is for somebody. I had a young man I was working with. Do you guys have cholos out here? Are there cholos in Alabama? Do you guys know what a cholo is? A cholo is a Mexican hoodlum. Do you have some? They're coming. Ahí vienen los cholos. They're basically Mexican gangsters. And so we had quite a few of them in our church. Now, you guys don't really see it out here. Now, but in California, there are whole like cholo churches. There are like churches that will just reach out to cholos, these gangsters, but never tell them to change. And they're very big. I mean, I'm talking about churches in the thousands. And they got like these like cholo churches. And so, but our church, we didn't preach that. We taught you come out all the way. Amen. And just so you know, see, because here's what's going on in society. Society actually believes that there are things called meta-narratives, which means everybody in life has a story. Everybody has these competing stories. And a lot of people will tell you that when you come to a church and when they start telling you that or recommending what you should wear and what you shouldn't wear, that it's actually a power play. That somebody's actually trying to exert power over you. And they're trying to make their story bigger than your personal story. This is why if you go on a college campus talking about truth, they'll say, well, whose truth are you talking about? Because everybody has their own. I'm going somewhere. But I had this buddy. I told him, I said, bro, you got to stop dressing like that. You've been in church 10 years now. And I'll never forget, he was like, you know, whatever. And I'll never forget that weekend, he went out. You know, he still lived in the hood. He had a big old bubble jacket on, had his head shaved. He was just looking all thugged out. And some guys stopped him. And they were about to beat him up. And you know, he was really quick then to throw the Jesus card. No, no, I'm a Christian. Hallelujah. Jesus wept. You know why we encourage you to even consider? Because it's up to you. This is a consideration to even go as far as changing the way you dress and the way you look, because you are identifying yourself. And it's not just visually, spiritually. You are categorizing yourself. I'm telling you, if the church declared that it's time to wear orange hats, I'd be one of the happiest orange hat wearing people you ever met. Because I want to be identified with God's people. Whatever God's people do, that's what I want to do. If God's people wear their best, I want to wear my best. If my best is a pair of jeans and a shirt, then that's my best. But I'm going to do my very best for God. I'm done. And I know I've stepped on a foot or two. Come back, I'll step on the other one. But I promise you, Dawson, there's a young man here who's going to make a good decision today. Ladies, and I'm talking to all the women here, don't dress bad and expect to get a good man. It's just, you could dress bad in church clothes. If God tells you, look in the mirror. God will talk to you. I just feel, and I'm not trying to be picky. I don't really care. I'm not your pastor. But I do love you. But I just really feel like there's some people here, you got to go all the way. It is time to go all the way. Dawson, when I came to church, I had all kinds of piercings in my face. I did not want to take them off. God dealt with me. Get rid of that. Get rid of that. That's not who you are anymore. There's people here, you're stuck in the middle, but I'm telling you, that's not who you are anymore. You're one of us. We're your family. I want every hand raised right now. Let's just pray for 1 second. Come on, there's some good decisions that are going to be made here tonight. Jesus.
Take me to the King.
Come on, this altar is open right now. Jesus. Come on, it's decision-making time right now. Come on. Let's talk to Jesus.